Hey, once again, thanks for listening online today. I was thinking about some things that are coming up. My wife and I are going to celebrate our anniversary in just a couple weeks, and I've been thinking back to when we first started dating. I remember we got to know each other a little bit, and we would call each other on the phone, and I remember having our first date. We went to this really nice restaurant over in Dublin, and just all the little things that go when you're dating somebody, right? You ask them out, you go out and have a first date, then you ask for a second date. All those things were completely normal in relationships. And I think what's true in every relationship is there's a moment when it goes beyond kind of like surface dating, right? Tammy and I, we were dating and kind of like, but we weren't exclusive, nothing like that. But, we would kind of see each other and talk and that kind of a thing. And then I had set up a date with her for a particular Friday night. So I go to work Friday. I'm really excited about it. Can't wait to go out with her that night. I come home. I get kind of cleaned up and I'm ready to go. And I'm calling her and she's not picking up her phone. And back then, you couldn't just text somebody or, send them a DM. I mean, you had to call them and hope they answered their phone. There were no cell phones back then. So I'm calling her and there's no answer. And I'm calling again. There's no answer. I call again. There's no answer. And I'm like, what the heck? She's blowing me off. And at that moment, I thought, I'm done. I'm moving on. I'm not going to go out with someone who's going to blow me off. I don't want anything to do with that. And that's how I went to bed. I was a little bit angry, a little bit frustrated, a little bit hurt. Went to bed that night. Woke up in the morning. I got a phone call early in the morning from Tammy. And she calls me. And she was upset. She was crying. And she said she's in the hospital, and she just had surgery to remove part of her colon. They had an obstruction in her colon, and they were worried about what it was, and they were testing it, and she had no idea what the problem was. I remember thinking, oh, my word. Now, fast forward, she's fine. It was diverticulitis. It was an obstruction. They got rid of that. But I was at that moment going, oh, my word. And that is when I realized, man, I didn't want to just kind of date her. I didn't want to just kind of, I really liked her. I really wanted to spend time with her. I really wanted to get to know her. She meant a lot to me, even in that moment. I knew. And I think our relationship went deeper from that point on. It was like a catalyst moment in our relationship. Isn't it interesting? We're in this series called Beyond the Shallows, and we're talking about how the life of the Apostle Peter, that Jesus saw him. He was a fisherman, and he called him to become a fisher of men. He started out being this really brash, bold, arrogant, guy who made a lot of mistakes, but he walked in faith. Even when he made mistakes, he kept taking steps towards Jesus, and he became this guy who's one of the leaders of the early church, wrote two books of the Bible that, you and I still get the benefit of what the Holy Spirit spoke through him to us. This incredible man took steps, but what we learn from looking at his life is that he learned to live, he learned to have life in following Jesus. And his faith grew one step at a time. And it doesn't happen the same way for all of us in step by step, but it is step by step. Even though our steps are different, it is step by step we take walks towards Jesus in faith that we go into the deep. We come out of the shallow end of the faith pool and into the deep end. And I think in that same way, there's a point in time in our relationship with Jesus, in our relationship through faith, that we go out of the shallows and we go into the deep. There's a moment of time where we stop being so shallow and so consumeristic, where it's really all about us, and we start to realize, wow, there's something more here. There's something deeper in our faith that we need to experience with the Lord. And the problem is that oftentimes we miss it. Oftentimes, we don't see the sign. We don't discern that it's the Lord who's calling us out of the shallows. We don't discern that next step, and we can miss it. So the question is, well, how do we discern that? How do we understand those moments when the Lord is calling us out of the shallows? How do we take our relationship to something much deeper, that our faith would grow and our trust in the Lord would increase over time? How do we do that? Well, that's what we're going to look at today. So let's take a second and let's just pray. You pray for you that God will speak to you through this. And I'll pray for all of us who are listening online today. Father, I pray just for our church and for the people who are listening in, that you would speak to us through your word. You would teach us what it means to go deep into faith with you. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Now listen, if you have that page open, lpguest.com, or maybe there on your device, and you're looking at the notes, the first thing I want to share is if we're going to go into deep waters, if we're going to have a deep faith, we need to recognize that we have help. Now, in context, here's what's happened. We're going to be in Acts chapter 2 today. In context, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared to his disciples over the course of 40 days, and he's shown up many times. And his last time before he ascended into heaven, he told them, I want you to wait, and the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you and give you the power to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then to the othermost parts of the earth. So here, there, and everywhere, right? And I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. Here's what happens in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. It says this. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I want you to imagine you've been told, like you're Peter and the guys, and you've been told the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, but you're probably thinking, well, what does that look like? What does that mean? And what's going to happen? That's probably what you're thinking. But you've been told to expect something to happen from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is significant, these tongues of fire or appearance of tongues of fire on all of the guys, because the Holy Spirit, is coming in a way to reveal the presence of God. In the Old Testament, the Jews understood that fire was part of the presence of God, that, you know, when Moses saw God, it was a burning bush, right? And yet the bush wasn't consumed. So when he led the Israelites through the desert, there was a pillar of fire, right? So the presence of God was represented in this appearance of fire. So for the Holy Spirit to come and not be in one pillar, but to be in many tongues of fire over their heads was a representation that God was going to come and be with man. No longer does God just go to a temple, right? And you have to find that temple and go there, and the Holy Spirit will come and God will be there. His presence will be there. No, by the Holy Spirit, God is going to be with mankind, God with us. This is the beauty of the fact that you and I have help by the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I can tell you as a pastor and someone who's been in ministry a long time. You know, I have seen a lot of abuse when it comes to, what is it that the Holy Spirit actually does? So I want you to understand, and we can't take a tremendous amount of time today, so give me some grace in that. But just briefly, let me help you to understand, because if you're going to know that he's there to help you, you need to understand how he's trying to help you. Remember, there was a promise that you were going to be his witnesses. These disciples would be witnesses, and you would have power to do that when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So that's what the Holy Spirit's trying to do in them. So what are these tongues all about? Understand that at the Pentecost, it's one of the festivals that the Jews celebrate every year. They would send people from all over the world. Jews would come from everywhere, different languages. They would come into Jerusalem, and they would all be together celebrating, God. And when they did that, it was kind of like, a big celebration and a family reunion, if you will. But people were coming, and they have different languages. This is early in the morning, and they're literally speaking, and everybody can hear it. So imagine you're talking in a room full of, you're down at the North Market, and there's all these different, restaurants with different languages going on, and you're able to talk, and everyone can understand you in the same language. In one way, it's kind of a reversal of the curse of what we saw at the Tower of Babel. Like, this tower where everyone's trying to work to make this huge name for themselves, and they're going to, it's going to be, hey, we don't need God, and yet God says, you know what? You all have different languages. They couldn't communicate, and they were all separated and divided. I mean, this is what happened. So this is kind of the opposite of that, and yet all these people could understand the language. So, okay. So is that what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit? That was just an evidence of the Holy Spirit in that moment. So what does it mean for you and I that we have help by the Holy Spirit? Let me go back to one thing that Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. When he was praying for the guys the night of the arrest, here's what he said. I tell you the truth, it is your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. He goes on to say, verse 13 in John chapter 16, he says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, when he's telling this to the disciples, they're probably thinking, no, wait a second, you're leaving? What? But he's saying, look, it's better. It'll be better for you if I go, because when I go, I'm going to send my Holy Spirit. The Helper's going to come, and he's going to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, and he will guide you into all truth. He talked at length there in that moment. He said, the Helper is going to counsel you. He's going to comfort you. I mean, later on, we understood through the Apostle Paul that he communicated that the fruit of the Spirit that he's trying to do in our life is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. The things that are true of the Spirit when he's filling your life is that you'll see this fruit come out of your life. You'll be more inclined to do all those things that I just talked about, the love, the joy, the peace, the patience. All of those things are the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. So how do you know that the Holy Spirit's in your life? Well, the Holy Spirit's job is to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment, to guide people in truth. That's what he does. So in your life, you know, what happens is when you're outside of Christ, when you don't understand who he is, the Holy Spirit comes and uses, you know, what God has revealed in his word and through his people to communicate the gospel to you. And you start to realize, wow, I need God. I am a sinner. Ah, the way to righteousness is through Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And when you feel that in your soul, like, have you ever been in a church service and, you know, the pastor speaking and you think, man, he's speaking right to you? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He's trying to guide you in truth. For everyone who's kind of outside of the family of God, when they hear that truth and they're convicted, what happens is, and they surrender their heart to Christ, the Holy Spirit goes in them. They become filled with the Spirit. And then what happens is after the believer becomes filled with the Spirit, they're part of the church. So what we see in Acts chapter 2 is the birth of the church. God with us. And in that same way, when we are filled with the Spirit, we know that when we hear the word of God and we are convicted in our heart, the Holy Spirit is trying to convict us of sin and of righteousness, that we can only be righteous because of what Christ did on the cross. This is the beauty. And there's a lot more detail, right? I could go on for 3, 4, 5 weeks in a row and not even touch the surface of everything the Holy Spirit does. But I want to say to you, he is a helper. He has come to help us, and we need to understand he's trying to fill us, and the fruit of that is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. At the same time, he's trying to convict us of sin and of righteousness and judgment so we understand that God is the authority and we want to follow him. I think, honestly, we have a tendency to think, well, that person, you know, they have the Holy Spirit really strong and I don't. Well, they have this gift of the Holy Spirit and I don't. And we start to think, man, well, they can, and we forget that he's trying to help us too. I remember way back, I was in my 20s, and this person in my life, I'll call this person Katie. Katie was a mom, a wife, she had several kids, and she loved Jesus. But she wasn't very confident in herself, and she had people in her life that she felt like she wanted to share the gospel with, but she's like, Eddie, will you tell me how to do that, right? Help me. Like, I wish you could just do that. Like, in her mind, because I was a little bit more practiced in it and had, you know, and I'm really good with words, in her mind, I could do it, but she couldn't. And I would try to convince her, look, you don't understand how this works. I can give the best presentation of the gospel, how much God loves us and how much he wants a relationship with us and how much sin separates that and breaks that. And then he loves us so much, he sends a son and he rises from the dead. And because he's alive, he wants to call everyone to come in faith. You know, and anyone who does that, they become right with God, righteousness. I can say it really well. I can answer questions. I can talk about apologetics. I can do all of that, and nothing happens. Do you know why? Because it's a Holy Spirit thing. The Holy Spirit is the one who convinces somebody of who God is. The Holy Spirit might use our words. The Holy Spirit might use, you know, different examples and situations, but it's the Holy Spirit that actually changes the heart of somebody. So it doesn't matter really what I say. More so than the Holy Spirit in the heart of the person convicting them. And I was trying to explain to Katie, I'm like, look, you just need to be you, led by the Holy Spirit, love people, listen to them, and tell them the truth, and let the Holy Spirit do that. And let me tell you what she learned. Over time, she started to have that confidence that God was with her. And she's one of the most incredible evangelists I've ever met. She just constantly shares the Lord with people. And she's grown in confidence. But her confidence is centered that this is really on the Holy Spirit, not her. No matter what you're doing in your life, understand that, you know, when you're prompted to like love somebody or forgive them or share with them, the Holy Spirit is there to help. So if we're going to go into deep waters, understand it's the Holy Spirit that's going to help us get there, right? Second thing I want to share is this, is there comes a point where we must stand up. Here's what happened. So this moment, all these people are around. And the disciples are there, and this thing happens. The Holy Spirit comes, and they receive the Holy Spirit, and they're able to share. What were they sharing? They, in front of all these people, they were proclaiming the wonders of God. And all these people, some of them start to mock the disciples, saying, look, they're probably drunk, you know? And here's what happens in verse 14. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them, saying, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give ear to my words, for these people are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was uttered through the prophet Joel, and in the last days it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Now, here's what's happening. Just think of the setting. The disciples are there, and there's all these people around from all these different areas that all have come back into Jerusalem. And they see this thing happening, and some people are kind of mocking it, but they're all wondering, what is going on? And Peter stands up with the other guys, and he starts to address them. And what does he do? He immediately goes back to the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit will prompt you to do, to always go back to the Word of God. And he tells them, it is written in the book of Joel, prophesied long time ago. And he said that God will pour out his spirit on all mankind. He goes on to continue talking about Joel. And he goes on and starts talking about the need for a Messiah. He talks about Jesus. He talks about sin and separation. He goes back to what has already been revealed in the Word of God. So when he was prompted to share the truth, he stood up and did it. That is a big deal. There comes a time when you have to stand up and actually feel and sense what the Holy Spirit's prompting you to do, and you have to respond to that. I think, you know, if you go on to verse 32, I like this verse as he's talking to them. He says, this Jesus, after he had been talking about this Messiah that would come, he's and saying, this is Jesus. He said, this Jesus, God raised up, and all of us are witnesses to it. And isn't that exactly what Jesus told them to do? The Holy Spirit's going to give you power to be my witnesses. And here he is. This is in the same area where just a few weeks earlier, they absolutely crucified Jesus Christ. The same guys who ran for their lives. Peter, who denied Jesus publicly because he was afraid he was going to be taken into custody too. And maybe the same kind of torture or death. All of that, which was true, just a few weeks later, with the presence of the Holy Spirit, he had the boldness to stand up and share the truth about Jesus. Man, incredible transformation. This is what the Holy Spirit does in us. He transforms us. Now, here's what I would say to you then. How does this apply to you? Because you can't go back in time. You weren't there. That's not your role. And this is something that happened, right? It's a description of what happened. What does that mean for us? What does that prescribe for us? Here's the thing. The Holy Spirit is going to call you to do something. He's going to prompt you to do things. I've had people come to me for years saying, man, I feel like I need to give this up. Well, how do you know that, right? You need to do that. Hey, I feel like I need to forgive this person. I feel like I need to give. I need to serve. I need to do this. I need to share this. Like, okay, do that. I believe this. There comes a point when we've got to stand up, and it simply means we need to respond to what God is trying to push in our soul, and we can feel it, right? And I would say deep water, right? A lot of us think, we look around at these people who've been in the faith for a long time, and we think, well, they have a deep faith because they read the Bible a lot. Now, let me say this. I wish that everyone would read the Bible a lot. I think you should read the Bible cover to cover all the time. Like, you should always read it. Why? Because it's the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit will draw that to your mind and to your heart. He will use what has already been revealed and point you to in that truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit's not coming out here giving you new truth. He's going to point back to the truth that's already been revealed. That said, knowing the Bible is not exactly maturity. It's just education. Maturity is following the Holy Spirit's lead. Maturity, in my mind, is the distance between hearing what the Holy Spirit's saying and actually doing it. The shortest distance between hearing and doing is the maturity that you really have in faith. Let me tell you something. I knew way back, I had this moment in my life where I knew God was telling me to get baptized. I was a believer. I grew up in a church that baptized infants. I was baptized as a baby, and I thought, man, I was already baptized. But then I read the scripture, and I know deep down in scripture, here's what it says. Everyone who makes the decision to follow Jesus were baptized. I didn't make that decision as a baby. My parents made that decision. And I don't want to like put anything bad on what they did. I think they did it to basically lead me towards God, and they set me up to know the Lord. I totally appreciate the faith that my parents had at that time. But I knew in my soul, I could feel the Holy Spirit saying, do it. But I didn't do it. 5 years, I denied it. Do you know why? Honestly, I thought, everyone knows I'm a Christian. Man, I mean, if baptism is just letting people know I'm a Christian, I've already done that. Everyone knows, Right. And, you know, if I, all these people I'm trying to help to follow Jesus, why would I get baptized now? It'll just look weird to them. Like, I had all these reasons why I didn't listen to the Spirit, you know, but I knew deep down that he was telling me. And in humility, there was a moment I realized I need to obey. And I got to tell you something, my faith changed after that. My faith changed because I knew the Lord was prompting me to be obedient. And I had all these reasons not to be. And I'm telling you, maturity really starts between the distance between hearing and doing shrinks. God enters into that moment. He changes you. There comes a point when we have to respond. Lastly, listen, we actually were made for deep water. We're made for this. God made Adam and Eve to walk with them, right? To be in relationship, in a deep relationship. Sin broke that. However, that's what you and I were made for, and we can feel it in our soul, right? It's not just about religion. It's not about a series of boxes we check off. We were made for this. How do we experience that? Here's what happened. Peter is sharing, and he's got all these people around, and he's telling them the truth. And in verse 36, chapter 2 of Acts, it says this. He addressed them, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made both Lord and Christ, him, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, I like that. With many other words, he kept talking. He bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves and from this crooked generation." So those who received the word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Isn't that incredible? The birthday of the church, the Holy Spirit comes on these guys, Peter stands up and communicates the truth, and 3,000 people became part of the church that day. Incredible. Imagine what that did for Peter's faith. We're going to read some other things about Peter here in the next several weeks, and if you read those two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, you realize he has grown to become this really deep man of faith. I'm telling you, this moment for him must have blown his mind. God told him to wait, and then be a witness, and then God entered into that through his Holy Spirit. Amazing moment. He was made to do this very thing, and he's experiencing that. Now, how does it work, right? The depth of our faith is dependent on our decision to actually do what the Holy Spirit prompts us to do, and our faith grows much deeper when we see God intersect our obedience. It just does. You know, if you understand, Peter did try to exhort the people and explain to them the truth with many words, but for some of them, it says they were cut to the heart. Do you know how that happens? That's the Holy Spirit's job. When he asks you to do something and you obey, and the Holy Spirit uses that, you'll start to realize this is about God. He's the one who convinces people, not us. He's the helper, but he's trying to prompt us, and when we experience him, it drags our faith into deep waters. Guys, it's crazy. I can honestly tell you, I have witnessed things that God has done that I'm shocked by. Let me give you one example. There's this guy in my life named Jonathan. I've known Jonathan for many years. He was a teacher and got himself in, you know, he was in a car accident tragically. And, you know, he survived the accident, but he had a brain injury. He worked his way back through rehab and time. And, you know, he was, you know, solid dude. But he had some struggles, right? And but he was teaching a class, kind of like an introduction to Christianity class. And I came to the class to be a helper. So here's what his job was. His job was to teach the class and explain the basics of Christianity, like how was the Bible put together? You know, who was Jesus? What is salvation? What is baptism? All those things that are kind of basic tenets of the faith. And my job was at the end of the, you know, class that he taught, he would ask people if they wanted to give their life to Christ, and then I would pray with them, you know. And so that was my job. So this class was like 6 weeks long, and then it was 2 weeks off. We'd do it again, and we did this for years together. Now, I witnessed him teaching all the time. Here's what I can tell you, Jonathan as a teacher, he wasn't that good at it. I remember thinking many times, wow, I could do this way better than him. Here's the thing. We had the material in a booklet. Right? All he had to do was teach the material. But he would go off on tangents and then forget where he was at. He would completely lose the whole class. And then he'd go, I'm not sure why I told you that. He would stutter and he would struggle to get his words out at times. And he would go through the material and then he would try to share. And I would think, Jonathan, where are you going, man? And this happened consistently. I mean, and I worked with him for a couple years. I'm like, Jonathan, where are you going with this? But I'm telling you something. And it was uncanny. I mean, I cannot believe I witnessed this. Every class, he would look people in the eye and say, hey, look, do you want to surrender your life to follow Jesus, to receive his grace and mercy, to receive righteousness, to walk away from a life that goes against God? Do you want to follow Jesus Christ? And I'm telling you, every time we had class, people gave their life to Jesus. God used this man in a mighty way. And I'm like, how's he doing this? He's not even that good at this. And yet he had complete confidence in the Holy Spirit. Even with his limited skill set, his limited things that made him struggle, powerful impact. Here's the thing. He had confidence in the Holy Spirit more than his own skills. That's deep faith. Guys, that's where this is going with us. A lot of you, the reason you're struggling, the reason you feel like faith is boring to you, is because you're not experiencing the Holy Spirit in obedience. And you want to make religion out to be, well, I'm doing all the right things. I go to church and, you know, I'm doing this and I do. But really, the Holy Spirit, when he prompts you, do you respond? Do you watch him enter into those moments? Do you start to sense that Spirit of God in you producing that love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control? Do you feel that? Look, we all struggle. Sin interrupts the work of the Holy Spirit in our life, and we all, every one of us, struggle with it. That's the beauty of why we take communion together, because the grace is afforded to us. But we have to get up and follow the Lord one step at a time, and we sense the Holy Spirit leading, we have to respond. You know, I think that's the whole thing. How do we discern when the Spirit is trying to lead us then? I think, when's the last time you felt that inside, that God was telling you to do something? Did you do it? And if you didn't, maybe go back to that moment and it's time to be obedient. Let me explain just one last thing, just as we kind of finish up here. My men's group, we have a men's life group that meets on Friday mornings, and we've been reading a book together called The Barbarian Way by Erwin McManus. The Barbarian Way is it's a book written with the idea that every man is called to be a barbarian. But he defines a barbarian as those who fight for the heart of the king, right? That we love the Lord and we want to fight for his heart. And to fight for his heart, we need to understand his heart, but also listen to the voice of God and follow that. Erwin always talks about this idea of following the voice of God. And he was telling the story about his son and his son asking him, Daddy, what does the voice of God sound like? Which is difficult. Erwin's saying, well, I've never actually heard the voice of God audibly. So how do you explain the voice of God to a little kid, using words that they can understand? So he's trying to explain it to him, saying, son, you know, it's like a deep inside your soul, overwhelming sense of what it is you're supposed to do. And, that kind of didn't really help his son out much, as you can imagine. His son gets older, and now he's like 12, 13 years old. He's up at a church camp, right? He's been away for a bit, and Erwin wanted to go up and visit his son, and he's on his way up there. He gets there, and he's just excited to kind of see, you know, what is God doing in my son, right? How is he growing in his faith? He shows up, and his son just had gotten in a fight, had to be pulled away from another boy, and he was in his room, like, just steaming. Right? Isn't that exactly how you'd want to go up and see your son at something like that? And plus, he's like the pastor's kid. I mean, I could feel for him. He goes in to talk to his son. He's like, son, what is going on, man? What happened? And he said, well, that boy said something about mom. And Erwin's like, look, I totally understand what you're feeling is noble to protect mom's honor, but you have to make it right. You got to ask for forgiveness and make it right. And so he's like, I'm not doing that. He goes, the only thing I'm sorry for is I didn't get a hit in before they pulled me away. And Erwin's like, look, man, you can't do that. You have to make it right. You've got to ask for forgiveness. You've got to reconcile. And his son said, I'm not doing that. No way. And he says to his dad, look, you promised me I never have to fake it. I don't have to fake it to be in church. I don't have to fake it to be at this camp. You're telling me, and if I stay here, I'll be faking it. I'm not staying. I want you to drive me home. So Erwin's like, okay, fine. I'll take you home. So they're packing up stuff and they go to load it in the car, and he thought one last time he's going to talk to his son. So he pulls him aside and he says to his son, son, do you sense a voice deep down in your soul telling you something right now? And his son said, yes. He said, what is that voice telling you, son? The voice is telling me that I should ask for forgiveness and reconcile. He said, "Son, whose voice do you think that is?" He goes, "I know it's God. I know it." He said, "Son, what are you going to do?" And the son said, "Well, I'm not going to do it. No way." He said, "Son, you know what? Let's stop for a second. And let's forget everything that's happened. You've been asking me for years about the voice of God. Now you know. You heard the voice of God. You sensed God speaking to you. The Holy Spirit speaking to your soul. Man, isn't that amazing, son?" And the son's like, "I'm still not doing it." He said, Okay. But let's not forget you heard the voice of God. And let me tell you what happens to those people who hear the voice of God and don't respond. Let me explain. Those people, what happens is they start to harden their hearts and they start to close their ears off to the Holy Spirit. And the more they do that, the Holy Spirit just stops talking to them. It's like they've literally created a time, they just do not hear anymore. And those people who grow up, here's what happens to them. They live lives where they believe that God no longer speaks. God does not speak to us. He's not involved in us. He doesn't speak. And let me tell you what happens. Some of those people, they walk away from their faith forever. But for some of those people, here's what they do, is they stay Christians, but they never live a vibrant life in God. They never go to deep faith. They do it out of obligation because they stop believing that God speaks and they stop obeying and listening to the voice of God. We need to cultivate that voice. When we hear the Holy Spirit leading us and prompting us, we need to respond. Cultivate our ears to hear that voice. I should have said earlier. I think that story I read from Erwin and about his son, I realized that is exactly what I want for my kids. It's exactly what I want for the church. It's exactly what I want for me, is to hear the voice of God and be obedient. And in that, he will drag us into the deep. Our faith will grow in vibrancy and in trust of our Lord. Wherever you're at, I just want to say to you, has there been a time, Lord, that you know the Lord's been speaking to you and you've just been kind of stuffing it out? It's time to respond. You need to acknowledge that today. For some of you, maybe it's something little. Maybe it's a forgiveness issue. Maybe it's a financial issue. Maybe it is a serving issue. Maybe whatever it is, you need to talk to God right now. You need to respond to him. Stop closing it off. I'm not listening. And it's time to say, all right, God, I'm hearing you, and respond. Maybe you're listening and you've never actually responded to the Holy Spirit in the first place, responded to that conviction in your life that your sin has separated you from God and it's time to give your life to Jesus. Wherever you're at, let's pray. Father, I pray that you would work in our lives. You would help us to respond to you, we would cultivate hearing your Spirit and responding in obedience. I pray, Lord, for everyone who's listening in, who's never given their life to Jesus, what you do right now, if that's you, you just say to God, God, I believe in you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross. And I believe he paid the penalty for my sin and he rose from the dead. And today, Jesus, I'm calling on you to come into my life to forgive me of sin, Jesus. I am sorry. Just tell him that. I am sorry, Jesus. And say, come into my life, Jesus. Lead my life. I want to hear your voice in my life and follow you as best I can. Will you please help me? Just tell him that. You need to know when you pray that prayer, it's your heart of faith that has taken you into a relationship with the Lord because of what he did on the cross. God, I pray for anyone who's making that decision to walk with them. Help them to see and sense your voice in their life, Lord. Cultivate this relationship and help them to grow in their faith. I ask that in your son's name. Amen.